First Peter chapter 2. First Peter chapter 2. We've been looking at the spiritual kingdom and the laws of that spiritual kingdom, which last time together we saw that one of the primary laws was for the spiritual kingdom is that we have to be careful about our testimony in the world in which we live and the citizenship, the earthly citizenship which we have. Verse 13, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme or unto governors as unto them that are sent by him, by the supreme one, for the punishment of evildoers or for the praise of those that do well. For so it is the will of God that with well-doing you put to silence the ignorance of foolish men as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. And we come to verse 17. Ellicott calls this our catechism of duties. Honor all men, or just honor all. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Father, we thank you for the text set before us. We pray that you would catechize us, that you would teach us, instruct us in all the education of God, that you would give us understanding in your holy word in this revelation that you have given to us, the revelation of yourself, your being, and your works, in which we can know you and know how to walk before you in truth and in ways that are pleasing to you, and how to be proper citizens in this kingdom that you have established. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Our catechism of duties. He says, honor all. The word for honor is to fix a value upon something. So we are to fix a value upon all men. Why do we fix a value upon all men? We fix a value upon all men because all men are created in the image of God. We know that God in the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, when he created man in his own image and after his own likeness, and then gave him stewardship of the earth. In the fall of man, that image of God is marred, but it is not erased. So there still is the image of God upon every man, because men are like God, and the beasts of the field are not like God, but man, who is a higher creation, is like God. So God's image is his character and his nature. When we say about a daughter or a son, we say they're like their father, or they're like their mother, or they walk like them, or they talk like them, or have different characteristics of them that make them like their father or mother. So there is a likeness of man to God. So first part of our catechism is fix a value upon all men. Fix a value upon all men. How are we like God? Well, we are rational beings, not just instinctive like the animals, but we're rational beings. So we have the capability of thinking, if we will. And so we are like God in that. Turn to Psalm 8. Psalm 8, David's psalm, which begins with the wonderful, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Verse 4 says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the son of man that you visit him? You have made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Man is a noble creature, a noble creation. He is crowned with glory and with honor. So the word for glory there is the typical Hebrew word that has the idea of weight, a weightiness. Man has been crowned with this weightiness because he can think, because he's a rational creature, because he's like God in several ways, that he's also steward of the earth. And so he is in the image of God. You have created him with glory, this weightiness, and with honor, a beauty and a magnificence, a beauty and a magnificence. This resemblance to God was actually used by Satan to deceive Eve and to make her believe, in the midst of all of the glory that she had as a created being, that God had not given her all that she could have, and so deceived her into thinking that she needed to have the knowledge of evil. And because she didn't have that, but that's not what she needed. But she fell to that temptation, and that's how she became marred. And the image of God became marred, because the knowledge of evil is not something that is honorable. It's not something that's glorifying. It's not something that improves you, the knowledge of evil. It is the knowledge of the holy. So man was created actually as a dependent creature. He's created. He's not God, but he's like God. And he's created a dependent creature in order to balance out his beauty and nobility and the greatness of his creation, so that he would have humility as well. We are in the image of God. We are self-conscious creatures, that we are conscious of our own being and conscious of higher purposes and plans than the rest of creation. We can plan for the future. We can rule. We can take authority. All the other creatures are underneath us. We can tame them. We can bring them into usage for ourselves as the highest creation on earth. But it also makes us morally accountable. We're also moral beings. We are beings who have rules and regulations which we know we are under. Even those who have never cracked a Bible open all over the world, they know that they're moral creatures. They know that it's a moral universe. They know that there's right and there's wrong. When the lion goes out and separates a family of gazelles and eats one of them, he has no moral compunction about that. It doesn't bother him a bit. He's doing what God created him to do. But when we go out, if we kill one of our own, then we have moral compunction. We have guilt, because only the highest creatures have guilt. So we are created in the image of God. Spurgeon said, manhood deserves honor. Not wealth, not dress, not rank, and so on, but man as our own flesh and blood. However poor or obscure a man may be, he is a man for all of that. And as such, must not be treated as if he were a beast, because he's not a beast. So we are to fix a value. Honor all men. Fix a value upon men. Ellicott writes, St. Peter says that this includes all men. There is not one who can be entirely despised, not one who has quite lost the likeness of Christ completely. Jews are not at liberty to despise even the idolatrous Gentiles. And so we honor all, or fix a value upon all, because all are created in the image of God. The second part of his catechism, it says, we are not only to honor or set a value upon all men, but then love the brotherhood, love the fraternity, love the brothers, love the Christian brothers. We love the brotherhood because we come from the same womb. We are born again of the Spirit of God. As Peter has already said, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It is true, this very same word which says we should love the brotherhood, also in Matthew says we should love our enemies. Same word. But we are commanded to have a special love for our brothers and sisters in Christ by Paul in the Galatians. We love everyone, but we have a special love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. Why? Because God himself has a special redeeming love toward the brotherhood. He himself has set an everlasting love upon the saints, upon his elect. He himself has made a distinction. He himself has discriminated among men. He himself has chosen a people. And these people are the apple of his eye. And so if they are God's apple of his eye, then they ought to be ours as well. We should have a special love for the brothers as well. And God gives us that, even as he can give it for us with our flesh and blood. He does give it for our spiritual brothers in Christ. And not only should we also love the brotherhood because we honor all men, we value all men we put a value on, but we have a special love for the brothers because God has a special love, but also because the world hates them also. We should have a special love toward them as our fellow brothers because the majority of the world does not love them. The majority of the world actually despises them. The majority of the world actually tries to figure out ways to exterminate them. And so we should love. John 15:19, if you were of the world would love its own. But because you're not of the world, I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That's a reason why we should love one another. 1 John 2:15, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We love our enemies, but we don't love what our enemies do or what they believe or, you know, their behavior in any fashion. But we love our brothers in Christ. Just like Jacob loved Joseph, and Jacob had a supreme love for Joseph. And I believe the reason why Jacob had a supreme love for Joseph is because they both were prophets and because Joseph had a different spirit than the rest of his brothers, who were murderers, really and truly. And that's why he had that special love for Joseph. 1 John 3:1, behold what manner the love of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God. And therefore the world doesn't know us because it didn't know him. So God has bestowed upon us this special love. So we should have a special love for each other. But whoever has this world's goods, John says, and sees his brother have need and shuts up the bowels of compassion, how could the love of God dwell in him? So we should have this love. When Peter says, set a value upon all men and then love the brotherhood, it's not just a feeling for them. It is actually that we love them in tangible ways. So Christ went around and washed the feet of all his disciples, then said, oh, you've got an example now. So we serve. We serve the brotherhood. That's how we show in tangible ways love to the brotherhood, love to the church. We love the church. We love God's people. So we honor everyone, we set a value upon everyone because everyone's created in the image of God, but we love the brotherhood because we come out of the same womb and because God has a special love for them, and they need this love because they're surrounded by a frowning world. And then thirdly, he says in our little catechism here, and fear God, be in awe of God. This admonition is necessary to always give God his rightful place and to regulate our relationship to all the rest of mankind and to all the rest of these categories as well. He needs to say, be in awe of God, because as he gives us the catechism to tell us to value all men and to especially love the brethren, all of that can go awry if we don't have a respect and a regard for God himself, if we don't have the highest love and making God preeminent in all things. Because that awe of God, that reverence for God, which will be a reverence for his word and for a reverence for his works, is then going to dictate our behavior toward others as well. Fear God. Matthew Poole says, this command is interposed either to show what is the true spring and foundation from which all duties we perform to men are to proceed, the fear of God. Because where that does not prevail, no duty to man can be rightly performed. They love the brotherhood best and honor the king the most who truly fear God. Or to show the due bounds of all the offices we perform to men, that nothing is to be done for them which is inconsistent with the fear of God. If we are acting toward them or behaving toward them in any fashion which is inconsistent with the fear of God, then we are not, A, we are not valuing them, B, we are not loving them. Barnes says, a holy veneration or fear is always an elementary principle of religion. It is the fear, not so much of punishment as of disappropriation, not so much the dread of suffering as the dread of doing something wrong. Doddridge says, reverence God at all times with the sincerest and profoundest humility, and let a sense of the honor and favor he has conferred upon you increase rather than diminish that reverence. That should increase our reverence for him. So there's not a vain familiarity with God, but rather it should increase our reverence for God, what he has bestowed upon us. William Burkett, fear God, he says, live in a religious dread of his name as a glorious God and a gracious Father. Have a reverential awe and fear of his majesty, immovably fixed and implanted in your souls, to the production of which a double apprehension is necessary, namely the inconceivable majesty of God and the miserable vileness of the sinner. Honor all men. Honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God. Fear God and honor the king. And honor the king. We fear God. We are in awe of God. This causes us to value all men. This awe causes us to have a special love for the brethren. And this awe of God also will regulate our behavior toward the emperor, toward those who are in the highest authorities, knowing that God sets up kings and he puts kings down. The apostles, as you read their history throughout the book of Acts, show the highest regard toward authorities. When Paul misspeaks and he says, well, I didn't know he was the high priest, or I wouldn't have said it that way. I wouldn't have behaved like that. But yet at the same time, he is more than willing to reprove and rebuke them for evil. And when he's there before Festus and Agrippa, he's there preaching to them about justice, and they're trembling at the preaching of Paul, just like old Bloody Mary did at Knox. So the apostles boldly witnessed the gospel to their magistrates as their only hope of salvation, and they are not afraid to reprove their sin or to hold them accountable for the high position that God has placed them in. You see, if we don't believe that God has placed somebody in position, whether it's president or emperor or whatever it is, if we want to say as Christians, well, we don't believe God put them there, then we can't say to them they need to be responsible to God if God hasn't put them there. But if we can believe that God is the one who puts men in places, then we can say to those people, God has put you there, you're accountable to God, and this is what God says about your position. Honor. Once again, just as he had said at the beginning of the catechism, set a value upon all men. At the end, he says, set a value upon the king. This is reinforcing what was said previously in a previous message. The value of law, the value of lawfulness, the value of a lawful society. Men shall judge our religion by our principles. If we are lawless in principle, we have not believed in Christ. Titus, turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, Paul says. to Titus. Put them in mind, to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to not be a brawler, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men, that is self-control. For we ourselves also were at one time foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So if you see someone who takes the name of Christ and the way they project themselves as they preach or as they do what they're doing, they think to save the world, and it is with malice and hate, and that's what they're projecting, that is not the projection of a Christian. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is why we can be patient with men. That's why we can value men. It's why we can value the King. It's because we ourselves were at one time idiots. And it's only God's grace and regeneration that made anything of us at all. So that teaches us to patiently teach men. Who knows what God will do? That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So he says in verse 8, this is a faithful saying, these things that I will, that you affirm constantly, that those which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to men. It's our testimony. So Ellicott writes, this is the climax. Logically, the foregoing commands have only been inserted for the purpose of bringing out this last more clearly. This was the point on which the Christian religion was assailed. And the putting the readers through their catechism, as it were, of duties in other respects, awakens their conscience to receive this precept. 1 Peter 2:13 to 16 has insisted upon the duty of political submission. And then the writer steps back, so to speak, for a final thrust. So, as to all men, you must pay reverence, value. As to the Christians, love, special. As to God, fear, ultimate. So, to the emperor, you must pay constant reverence. It is hardly right to say with Bengel that this paragraph is specially written because of the usual disaffection of the Jews toward the Roman government. Rather, it is called for, like the warning of 1 Peter 2:11 and 12, not by any special temptation within them, but by the particular circumstances of the time, the calumnies that were afloat against Christians all the time, so that they had to be careful. So it's a good catechism. It's a good catechism. It gives us some basic principles to remember. So, honor all men, love the brethren, fear God, honor the King. So it gives us how we're to behave toward everybody in general, value them, toward the brethren, love them with a special love, toward God, an ultimate reverence, fear of God, an awe of God, and then finally, also value the King. Value those in highest places of authority. Value it as those whom God has ordained. He's ordained for us to have men in high places. He has ordained all offices. He has ordained all principalities and powers. And so we are to value it as coming from God. And if we will, then we have a word to say to them as well. Because if we believe that God has placed them where they are, then we may admonish them as those whom God has placed in a ministry. They have the ministry of the civil realm, and they are going to be held accountable by God for the way they act in that ministry. And so we may hold their feet to the fire by the word of God, which is especially what the church is to do and what every Christian is to do. and what the Christians have done through the ages. And it's why Knox and others didn't fear these civil magistrates. They respected them. They saw them as God's ministers. But then they also were not shy to speak to their souls about what they ought to be doing or reprove them if they were acting wickedly. And they did it without fear. And that's why old Mary feared Knox more than any army that could be assembled, because she saw in him the image of God restored and the authority of God preaching. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. We thank you for this little text of scripture that you give to us as a reminder to our own hearts, an easy catechism to memorize, and how wonderful it is in its lessons to us in our behavior toward all men. And we ask, O Lord, that you would strengthen us in those things. We pray in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.